Good evening. It's good to be with the church this evening. It's good to be with my brethren, and it's good to be able to come together to worship God this evening. And I think about this passage in Acts chapter 1, where we're told that Jesus is coming back, and what an amazing sight that would have been to see Jesus ascend into heaven. And these two men in white apparel, that right there would be, I believe, amazing and dazzling. To hear them say, "This Jesus who was received up from you shall so come in like manner as you beheld him going." And so the coming of Jesus, the second coming of Christ. And various individuals let us know in the Word of God that that important day is for us. It's in the future. It may be nearer than what we think. But it is a day that we certainly need to be ready for, the second coming of Christ. And he will come as he left. He will come in the clouds as he left in the clouds, and he will come, and individuals will be able to see him. This evening, I want us to look at the man-made doctrine, the subject, the teaching of the rapture. Is it fact or is it fiction? And this topic, like the one last Sunday evening, "Will the World End in 2012, the rapture, the coming of Christ, and in some cases they teach the secret coming of Christ, is a very popular topic today. You may have seen the bumper sticker from time to time. In case of a rapture, this car will be unmanned or unoccupied. And there have been bumper stickers and things like that through the years, as individuals have tried to make the point that one day when God raptures his righteous, people will just be mysteriously and mystically gone from work, from school, from driving their car, in their home, different places, and they will be raptured away. Of course, last year was a prediction given by an individual that the Lord would rapture his people, and that date came and gone, and we'll talk about him briefly, but individuals have made predictions of the rapture. They have come and gone. And so this evening, I want us to look at what the Bible teaches about this matter of Jesus coming again, and does it involve the man-made teaching of the rapture? The idea of Jesus rapturing his people up and leaving the wicked on the earth, that is actually a doctrine that you can trace back to the 1600s. But we want to start with recent history. We want to start with more modern history and look at the popularity of the doctrine with regard to maybe the past 20 to 30 years. If we were to do that, one of the places to begin would be a book that was written by Hal Lindsey in 1970. And I have that book with me this evening. Really, I would describe Hal Lindsey as the father of the modern rapture day theory. He has probably done more to populate it than any other writer. And in this book, on page 137, just a few brief quotes this evening, to talk about the idea of Jesus coming and rapturing his people away, leaving the wicked on the earth for 1,000 years and that type of thing, we just simply want to get from his own words. On page 137, "Someday, a day that God only knows, Jesus Christ is coming to take away all those who believe in him. He's coming to meet all true believers in the air without benefit of science and spacesuits or interplanetary rockets. If you are shaking your heads over this right now, please remember how many impossibilities you have said in your lifetime. We have been examining the push of world events which the prophets foretold would lead the way to the 7-year countdown before the return of Christ to the earth." Now remember, this is written in 1970, and Hal Lindsey is coming off a decade of the closing of the Cold War and our Cold War with Russia. There was a lot of news at this time with regard to Russia and how that they might be able to start a nuclear war and that type of thing. And so we have been examining the push of world events. He's talking about the U.S. and Russian relationship in 1970. which will lead the way to the seven-year countdown before the return of Jesus Christ. Well, Russia doesn't even exist today, the Russia that we know of the 1960s. And so this idea of a conflict and a war brewing and a nuclear holocaust, that's just simply come and gone. But that was something that was popular at his time. It was something that was agitating people and stirring people at the time. And so he worked that in to say, these are the events that are leading to this seven-year countdown before the return of Jesus Christ. The big question is, will you be here during this seven-year countdown? Will you be here during the time of the tribulation when the Antichrist and the false prophet are in charge for a time? Will you be here when the world is plagued by mankind's darkest days? It may come as a surprise to you, but the decision concerning your presence during this seven-year period in history is entirely up to you. God's Word tells us that there will be one generation of believers who will never know death. These believers will be removed from the earth before the Great Tribulation, before the period of the most ghastly pestilence, bloodshed, and starvation the world has ever known. And of course, he goes on to say some more things about his doctrine of the rapture. But you'll notice in the quotation there, he used the word 7 years. It's a reference to what he and others call the seven-year period of tribulation. And you notice in that last paragraph, he said there's a generation that will not see death. He was actually talking about his own generation. And it doesn't come out in that paragraph, but Mr. Lindsay believed that the modern state of Israel, when it came into being in 1948, he said that starting in 1948, a generation is roughly 40 years. Within 40 years, between 1948 and 1988, these events will unfold. Jesus will rapture his church. There'll be the seven-year tribulation, the Antichrist, Armageddon, World War III, we might say, that they were calling it that at that time. But of course, 1948, 1988 has come and gone, and these things have not taken place. So that was the generation that he was talking about. So the idea of a rapture, the idea simply is that Jesus came the first time, as the Scripture teaches, and died on the cross. And for the past 2,000 years, we have been living. And one day, he's going to come and secretly rapture up the righteous. The wicked are going to stay on the earth, and there's going to be wars, there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be 7 years of what he calls bloodshed and pestilence and the darkest days that you've ever experienced. And then at the end of that period of tribulation, there's going to be the Battle of Armageddon, and Christ will come again. He's going to come secretly in the rapture, he'll come again, and then he's going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. In Jerusalem on the earth, a literal kingdom, a literal ruling in Jerusalem. And then at the end of that, there'll be the last great judgment day. The righteous will go to heaven and the wicked will go to hell. What we're examining this evening is this matter here of the rapture. In fact, just about every part of this chart is a separate lesson, and we could have an entire lesson on each of these kinds of things. But we're focusing this evening on the rapture. Is it fact or fiction? Is it a biblical teaching that Jesus will come and rapture, which is a Latin word, which simply means to catch up or to take up, the church up into heaven for 7 years, while on earth people are fighting and engaged in wars and that type of thing? Is that a Bible teaching? It's very popular among religions today, but is it in the Word of God? And again, we could trace these things back to the 1600s, but we'll start with recent history. In 1957, John Wolver, a theologian at Dallas Theological Seminary, authored a book, The Rapture Question, that gave theological support to the pre-tribulation rapture. This book eventually sold over 65,000 copies. Now, it gave man-made support. There's no biblical support for it, but individuals are writing, they're setting forth their own theories, and it's becoming very popular. In the next year, 1958, J. Dwight Pentecost authored another book supporting the pre-tribulation rapture. That means pre-tribulation. The rapture will be pre, before a seven-year period of tribulation. It was called Things to Come, a study in biblical eschatology, which sold 250,000 copies. During the 1970s, belief in the rapture became popular in wider circles, in part due to the books of Hal Lindsey, including The Late Great Planet Earth, from which we quoted briefly. which has reportedly sold between 15 million and 35 million copies, and the movie A Thief in the Night, which was based in its title on the scriptural reference in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. Lindsay proclaimed that the rapture was imminent based on world conditions at the time. You remember the quotation that I read in the book? He said, world events have been leading up to. He's talking about the Cold War. He's talking about the tension starting, for example, in the days of Kennedy with the Cuban Missile Crisis. He's talking about that tension of the 1960s between us and Russia. And he actually believed that Russia was one of those powers that would lead to the Antichrist, you know, coming. And so this idea of a Cold War figured predominantly in his predictions of impending Armageddon. Armageddon, he believes, and others that wrote about it, one of the major features of Armageddon would be nuclear weapons, you see. And so obviously when there was the buildup of that nuclear armament during that period of time, 1950s and 60s, then there's this idea of, okay, this is world events leading up to a seven-year period of tribulation, and then ultimately the Battle of Armageddon that's going to involve nuclear weapons. And so you can see how the books written and sold at this time would definitely be very popular because of world events going on. Other aspects of the 1970s global politics were seen as having been predicted in the Bible, and Lindsay and others would pull out Bible passages and Bible numbers, and if they could find something in world history or around the world that matched that number, then they would say, see, the Bible is prophesying. For example, Lindsay suggested that the seven-headed beast with 10 horns cited in the book of Revelation was the European Economic Community, a forebear of the European Union, which between 1981 and 1986 had 10 member states. And so I found that number 10 here is a beast with 10 horns, and then I can find something in the world that has 10 in it. So here we go. Here's the Bible predicting these events of the 1980s. Well, of course, now it has 27 members, and things come and go. Nothing ever happened there. There was no nuclear holocaust in the 1980s, and he predicted that by 1988 there would be the tribulation and Armageddon. Of course, that's come and gone. So individuals do this all the time. They pick out world events, and of course today it would be events that are happening over in the Middle East. Russia is gone. Russia is not something that's really talked about today. Now it's the Middle East, and when Saddam Hussein was in power, there were those who were talking about how that he was the Antichrist. Of course, he's come and gone, and people just pick something else each year, each decade, and move forward. We need to examine these things in light of the Word of God. In 1995, the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture was further popularized by Tim LaHaye's books called the Left Behind books, which sold tens of millions of copies and were made into several movies. Of course, in the early 2000s, late 90s and early 2000s, the Left Behind series was made into a movie, and many people went to see that, and it's just very popular even today still. The doctrine of the rapture continues to be an important component of American evangelical Christian eschatology. The word eschatology simply means a study of last things or final things, such as the second coming of Christ, the end of the world. But American evangelical Christian eschatology is basically another way of saying American denominationalism, denominations that believe in Christ, that type of thing. It's a very popular component. Now, our Catholic friends would not believe in the rapture. Lutherans and Methodists usually do not. Presbyterians usually do not. But several others do. Our Baptist friends, Pentecostal friends, and other American denominations include the rapture in their teaching and in their theory. With regard to our Baptist friends, and particularly those associated with the Southern Baptist Convention, this is off their website, number 18. What is the Southern Baptist Convention's stance on the end of times? There is no official stance in the SBC beyond what you find in the Baptist Faith and Message, which is one of their creeds or writings that sets forth their beliefs. The views among Southern Baptists regarding the end of times are broad. If you surveyed Southern Baptists, you would likely find many who hold to the pre-tribulational view of the rapture, that is, Jesus raptures his people before the seven-year tribulation. Others who hold to the mid-tribulation view, that is halfway through the 7 years, 3.5 years, there will be the rapture. And then some hold to a post-tribulational rapture. In other words, they have to go through the 7 years, and then they will be raptured, and then they will immediately come back down for the Battle of Armageddon. Some who hold to historical premillennialism, and perhaps even a few who don't agree with any of these views. And so we will find those among the Baptist churches. Pentecostal charismatic groups have the rapture in their view in other American denominations. We're not singling them out to embarrass them in any way, but just simply to illustrate that it is a part of what's called American evangelical denominationalism. The rapture is very popular due in part to Hal Lindsey, Tim LaHaye, and others today. And some of those that have written these books have actually been members of Baptist churches. And some of the more popular preachers, John Wolvert, Hal Lindsey, Pat Robertson, Billy Graham, of course, who was associated with Baptist churches, taught the rapture in his crusades and in his campaigns, and Tim LaHaye and others. We would probably recognize Pat Robertson, Billy Graham, and Tim LaHaye maybe from things that we've read and heard and seen on TV before, especially Billy Graham. Now, individuals throughout time have predicted the rapture, and we went over some of this last Sunday evening with regard to the end of the world, but different religious groups have stated dates in which the rapture is going to come. In 1844, William Miller predicted that Jesus would come, and that day came and gone. Several dates were set by the Jehovah's Witness: 1914, 18, 1925, 1942. In 1981, a preacher named Chuck Smith predicted that Jesus would return in 1981. When Sherry and I were with the congregation in South Carolina, I remember in the mailbox at the church building was the publication 88 Reasons Why the Rapture is in 1988 by a man named Edgar Wisenant. Of course, it didn't happen. The next year, he gave a report on that and why it didn't happen and why it's going to happen in that year, or maybe in the early 90s, and he made further predictions, of course, that came and gone. One Korean group predicted the rapture in 1992. In 1993, 7 years before the year 2000, this is important. 1993 was very popular for rapture predictions because if Jesus raptured the people in 1993, then there would be 7 years that would bring you up to the millennium, you see. And since the millennium, you know, we don't know what's going to happen then that could be the Battle of Armageddon. That could be when Jesus, you know, closes everything down and establishes his kingdom. So people started thinking, well, it's 1983, we'll be raptured this year, there'll be 7 years of tribulation, and then the millennium. Of course, that came and went, of course. In 1994, when that didn't happen, others began to recalculate. A John Hinkle and a Harold Camping, whom we've heard about even last year. In 2011, Harold Camping revised his prediction to May the 21st, 2011, as the date of the rapture. That came and went, and he said, well, it's actually going to be October the 21st, 2011. Both Camping's predictions failed. And we just see that over and over again. And so folks get locked into a man-made teaching, and then they have to stick with that. And like we mentioned last week, people pour thousands of dollars into religious ministries supporting men that are just simply stating lies. We just simply do not know when the Lord is coming again, and yet they say this is when it's going to happen. And these lies are built upon man-made doctrines that just simply aren't in the Word of God. And folks write books and make a lot of money off of things that just are not in the Word of God. And so we need to remember that it's not just some innocent hobby of thinking about when the Lord might come. These are men that are serious in their preachings and teachings and fooling and leading astray thousands of folks in religious denominations. Now, let's turn our attention to some errors of the rapture. And I want to look at five of them this evening as the basis of our lesson. The first one being that the rapture takes a passage of Scripture out of its context. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 now, and we're going to spend our time reading in that text. The major text for the rapture is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as you're turning over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 13 all the way through chapter 5 and verse 11. So we're going to read chapter 4, 13 through 5, 11. Remember, when we're studying a Bible passage, we must always keep it in its context. And the verse that is commonly used for the rapture, the most popular one, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds. Now, your version says caught up in the clouds or something to that effect. The word rapture is not there. But in the Latin Bible, for example, Jerome's Vulgate, and the Latin word rapture means to be caught up. And so that's where the idea of rapture comes from. Now look at verse 17. The idea of being caught up in the air is a biblical teaching. Paul says that the righteous living and the righteous dead will be caught up together in the air. The idea of being caught up is not the problem. The problem is, look back up here again before we read this passage. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 is Hal Lindsey and all of these others, that's their verse for the rapture, because it says, we'll be caught up. But notice what they're saying. They're saying, we'll be caught up, but everybody else will be left on the earth to go through this tribulation. And so the problem with the rapture doctrine is that it's adding to the Word of God. It's saying that when the righteous are caught up in the air, the wicked are left on the earth to go through this period of tribulation and then the battle of Armageddon. Is Paul dealing with that in this passage? So here's the idea of being caught up, but keep in mind, people, millions of people will be here on the earth, and they will have to go through this period of tribulation, and they will have to go through this period of the battle of the Armageddon. So keep that in mind, and notice then our first error is that this passage that says caught up is just pulled out of its context. It's a verse that says caught up, you're supposed to be thinking about that, and you're not supposed to read above it or below it. Now, let's read the passage of Scripture, and let's find out this evening that what Paul is writing about is something different than what men are saying about it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we should not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep. That is another way of saying passing away or dying. That you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus. These are Christians that have fallen asleep. These are Christians who have passed away. They've died. That is the question that Paul is answering. That's what he's dealing with. Verse 14 is very important. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. Now let me stop right there. If you're using the King James, it says, shall in no wise prevent them. When you hear the word prevent, you think of keep something from happening. But the Old English word prevent also means to precede or to go before. So in 1611, the King James translators used the word prevent. They will in no wise go before or precede them that are fallen asleep. When the Lord comes again, those that are living shall in no wise go before those who are dead. Everybody's going to go together. That's Paul's point. Nobody's going to get to heaven before somebody else. Nobody is going to precede among the righteous your brethren whom have passed away and that you're concerned about, your loved ones, maybe family members who died in the Lord. They're not going to be left behind. They're not going to be in the grave somewhere or somewhere else. The Lord's going to bring them. We're going to all go together. No one is going to go before somebody else. That is the issue. That is the question that Paul is dealing with. Now, they will in no wise go before or precede them that are fallen asleep. Why? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What Paul is talking about is he's answering a particular question. What is going to happen to dead Christians who have fallen asleep in Jesus, the faithful dead Christians? What's going to happen with them? They're going to be raised. We're going to be caught up together with them in the air. We're going to go and ever be with the Lord together. No one is going to go before somebody else. No one's going to be left out among these righteous Christians. Now, keep reading. But chapter 5 is a chapter break, but it's a continuation of the same thought. This is very important, brethren, because folks come along and read verse 17 where it says, caught up. They extrapolate an entire doctrine about it that is not in the Word of God, but we need to keep reading. Notice, for example, chapter 4, verse 17, wherefore comfort one another? Now look at chapter 5 and verse 11. Comfort one another. It's the same thought. We have to keep reading. Another indication that it is the same thought is, look at verse 17, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now come on down to verse 10 of chapter 5. Who died for us, that whether we wake or whether we sleep, we should live together with Him. The idea is togetherness. It's found in chapter 4, verse 17. It's found in chapter 5, verse 10. Comfort is found in chapter 4, 18. It's found in chapter 5, 11. Chapter 4, 13 runs all the way through chapter 5 and verse 11 as the same subject dealing with Jesus coming again. Now, at the end of chapter 4, he's dealing with what's going to happen with the righteous. Now, keep in mind the theory of the rapture. The theory of the rapture is that when the righteous are caught up secretly, they say, then the wicked are to be left on the earth to go through this seven-year period of tribulation. Now, let's keep reading and see if that is what is going on. Chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that ought to be written unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Listen, the day of the Lord is the same day back in chapter 4 and verse 16 and 17 when Jesus comes for the righteous. We're not talking about a separate topic. The day of the Lord is the second coming of Christ. There's going to be several things that will happen. Number one, the righteous dead and living will be caught up in the air. Well, what about the wicked? Well, keep reading. When they are saying destruction, when they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. Paul says the wicked are going to have destruction. They're not going to be able to escape. This is at the same time that the righteous are caught up, the wicked are going to have to deal with God as well. Well, what is that? Well, that is the wrath of God. Jump down to verse 9. For God appointed us not unto wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation. You see, the wicked aren't going to stay on the earth for seven more years. They're going to be judged. And we'll see that in just a moment in 2 Thessalonians. Paul is writing about the righteous dead and the righteous living being caught up. He doesn't address the wicked at the end of chapter 4, but he addresses the wicked in chapter 5, and then later in the second epistle to Thessalonians, as we'll see in just a minute. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. In other words, you know this is going to be happening, and so you're going to be ready for it. Verse 6, so then let us not sleep as do the rest, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us, since we are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God appointed us not unto wrath. That's what's going to happen when the Lord comes again. And when we're not obedient, as we'll see in 2 Thessalonians, when we don't obey the gospel, we haven't obeyed the gospel, we're going to get the wrath and the vengeance of God. It's a serious thing. But God doesn't want that. What He wants is, verse 9, He's appointed us unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, exhort one another and build each other up, even as you also do. So the first error of the rapture is that it takes verse 17, where it says caught up, it takes it completely out of context. Paul is talking about being caught up, the righteous dead and the righteous living being caught up. He's not extrapolating from that then that down on the earth there's some things going on. He's just simply saying when the Lord comes again, let me answer your question about the dead righteous. They're not going to be left behind. They're going to be caught up with the living righteous. Now, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 1. What's going to happen to those who don't obey the gospel when the Lord comes again? What's going to happen? Well, remember, look at it again. The alleged theory is that when the righteous are caught up in the air somewhere, They don't say exactly where, maybe heaven somewhere else. Down on the earth, there is a period of tribulation where the wicked are still living. Is that, does that match up with what Paul says? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 with regard to the coming of Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7. It's the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven. Do you remember chapter 1 Thessalonians 4? 16 and 17, he's going to come in the clouds. There's going to be a shout. He's going to come in the clouds, and the righteous are going to go together and be with him in heaven. So the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven. Now look at this. What else is going to happen? With the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Listen, there is going to be no seven-year period of tribulation on the earth, because when Jesus comes, the righteous are going to be caught up into heaven, and the wicked are going to have to face the vengeance and the flaming fire of God. In other words, the judgment day. Who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord. Not a seven-year period, but eternal destruction from the face of the Lord. So the first error is, it takes Paul's words out of context. The second error is that it demands too many comings of Jesus. Look at it. Jesus came when he lived on the earth and died on the cross. He's going to come, they say, secretly in the rapture. And the only difference in these three is that some among denominations believe that it's at the beginning of the tribulation, halfway in between, and at the end. So basically what we're saying here can apply to all pretty much. But especially Hal Lindsey and others among those, that he's coming right here, and they say secretly, but it is a coming. Now, you'll notice on the chart here it says the second coming. Well, if that's the first one, and that's the second one, then wouldn't that be the third one? Many folks still call it the second coming, but they say, well, this was kind of a secret coming. It's not really a coming. It's just kind of a secret coming. Now turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul calls it the coming of the Lord. It's not some other kind of coming. In fact, we don't have time this evening to look at this. But the Greek word that Paul uses here, parousia, is used other places in the New Testament for the coming of Christ. It's the coming of Christ. And so the very passage that they look at admits that it's a coming. So they have to call it a secret coming, you see. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice. And then we that are alive, that are left. Look at verse 15. We that are alive, that are left, unto the coming of the Lord. Listen, it's a coming of the Lord. So if this is the first coming, this is the second coming. This is the third coming. And so the problem is then there's too many comings of the Lord, too many appearances. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Hebrews 9:28 says that Jesus will come a second time, not a third time. And there's nowhere in the Scripture that he will come secretly, that the rapture coming is not really a coming. No, Paul said it's the coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. It's a real coming of the Lord. Number two, when Jesus comes, it will be the second time. He will appear the second time. You never read in the Scripture about a third time. And you never read about a secret coming. And so the second problem with the rapture is it demands too many comings of Jesus, and one of them at least to be a secret one that is not even mentioned in Scripture. Their idea is that when he comes in the rapture, it's going to be secret. It's for his saints to get them out of this terrible period of tribulation. And then after the end of 7 years, he will come with his saints in the Battle of Armageddon. So he will come for his saints, take them up into heaven for 7 years, and then he will come with his saints in the Battle of Armageddon. Well, if he came at the cross, then he comes for his saints, that's two. If he comes with his saints, that's three. It's too many. No, Jesus is coming one more time, brethren and friends, and that's it. And as we'll see later, even more so in the lesson, it's not going to be a secret coming. Turn back with me to the scripture reading in Acts chapter 1. Many people that talk about the rapture talk about it being a secret coming of Christ. In fact, last year, listen carefully, on October the 21st, 2011, when Jesus didn't come, Harold Camping and his ministry and his website had to do something with that. They had many, many followers that had given money to that ministry. He had to do something with that. So what he said was, he just came secretly. You didn't see him. You didn't know it. They do that all the time. The Jehovah's Witness, our Jehovah's Witness friend, did that in 1914. William Miller did that in 1844. When it comes and goes, they said, well, it actually happened. It was just so secret you didn't see it. Now, look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 10. There are a number of passages that you want to make note of when you're talking with your friends about this idea that, well, Jesus is going to come one day secretly. You need to remind them of a few passages. Acts chapter 1 says that he was received up into heaven, shall so come in like manner. Underscore that in your Bible. In like manner. In like manner to what? In the way that he was going up. You saw him going up, you'll see him coming down. You saw him go up in the clouds, you'll see him come in like manner. It's, first of all, visible. Number two, look at 1 Corinthians 15, 52 through 54. The trump with a shout, with the trumpet of God. It's going to be audible. Number one, it's going to be visible. Number two, it's going to be audible. You're going to be able to hear. In fact, not only in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 2 Peter 3, 2 Peter 3:10 says that the earth and the works therein will be destroyed. And it says that the heavens will pass away, listen, with a great noise. With a great noise, 2 Peter 3:10. So these things that are happening when Jesus comes are both audible and visible. But what's interesting about this whole thing is, look at the very passage that our friends turn to on the alleged rapture. Look at the very passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Read it again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. That is nowhere secretive at all. The very passage that they turn to for the alleged rapture, that very passage contradicts their own teaching. The third error related to the rapture is a matter that involves resurrections. In the theory, the righteous are resurrected in order to be raptured. There's 7 years here where people die. People die during this 7 year period of time. And people are taught the gospel, they say, during this period of time, and they die. So they have to be resurrected and caught up, and then they're brought back in the Battle of Armageddon. There are people that die during the millennium, and they're going to have to be resurrected in the last day. So there's a resurrection here. Number two, there's a resurrection here, and there's a third resurrection here. Just like there's too many comings of Jesus, there's too many resurrections. The Bible teaches that there's one great resurrection day. Turn with me to John chapter 5. When Jesus comes, there's going to be one resurrection day. The rapture doctrine allows for a resurrection at the beginning of the rapture, at the end of the rapture, and then 1,000 years later, at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's at least three resurrections, and some have even more. But notice this, what the scripture teaching is. In John chapter 5, and notice that Jesus uses the phrase, in that day. He uses that phrase, and that's used throughout the book of John. There is one final day. In John chapter 5, and verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour cometh, in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of the judgment. Now listen, look at verse 29. They that have done good, tie that in with 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The dead in Christ will be raised. Well, Jesus said, they that have done good, that would be the dead in Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. But Jesus says in verse 29 that on that same hour, on that same day, the wicked will be raised to the resurrection of judgment. There's just one resurrection day in which all come out of the tombs. Turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 24. Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. It's the resurrection at the last day. There's just one day. and that's the second coming of Christ. And it's a day in which all will be raised. In Acts chapter 24, look at this, Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, when the Apostle Paul is giving his defense before Felix, Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, Paul says, "Having hope toward God, which these also themselves look for, that there shall be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust." It is a resurrection, singular, of both the just and the unjust. And so all of these events are happening when Jesus comes again. It's not separated over a period of 7 years and then another 1,000 years. It is a day. It is a day. It is the second coming, the last day. Not the last days, but the last day. And so we need to keep that in mind. A fourth error of the tribulation involves the reason for Jesus coming again. Look up here again. Jesus is supposed to come to rapture. He's coming for His saints. And then 7 years later, allegedly, He's coming with His saints in the Battle of Armageddon. But He's coming for them in order to so that they don't have to go through this tribulation. So He's coming to rapture them up so that they don't have to go through this tribulation. So let's look at that and compare that with the Word of God. They have Jesus coming to rapture the saints away so that they don't have to go through the tribulation, so that they don't have to face the Antichrist, and so that they can avoid these terrible things that are going to happen. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. This is where they get the idea of the seven-year tribulation. What's interesting about this is, and whenever you build a man-made doctrine, you end up coming back on yourselves and stumbling back on yourself because you're making up something that doesn't fit one scripture, and then you're pulling passages out of context, and you end up coming back shooting yourself in the foot, as it were. Remember the theory. The theory is that God's people are raptured away, and they don't have to go through this tribulation. He's going to protect them from this tribulation. Then they turn to Matthew 24, where it mentions tribulation, and they say, look at this terrible tribulation that God's people won't have to go through. But if you read carefully, God's people are going through this tribulation. Have you ever noticed that in reading Matthew 24? Look at Matthew chapter 24. Jesus, first of all, is talking about the tribulation that is leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. Remember verse 3, He's being asked about the destruction of Jerusalem. Verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up unto tribulation and shall kill you." Look at verse 9. They go to verse 9 to get to tribulation and they say the saints are going to be raptured up. They don't have to go through that. But read verse 9. They're going to be delivered to tribulation. They have to go through that. He's talking to His apostles who have to go through these terrible things. They're not raptured away. They're not protected from it. They have to go through it. So the very passage that they turn to refutes their own doctrine. You're going to have to go through this. "They shall deliver you up into tribulation. They shall kill you and you shall be hated." The rapture theory says, no, you're going to be up in heaven somewhere for 7 years. You don't have to go through those terrible things. No, Jesus, first of all, is talking about tribulation leading up to Jerusalem's fall, not when He comes again. And secondly, the elect, the righteous, they're going to have to go through that. They're not going to be whisked away and protected from it. Look at verse 10. "And then shall many stumble and shall deliver up one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall lead many astray. And because of iniquity shall be multiplied. The love of money shall, because of the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And the gospel shall be preached," and so forth. Come on down with me to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. "But immediately after the tribulation of those days," he's talking about that which leads up to the fall of Jerusalem. The fall of Jerusalem. But back up with me to verse 20. "And pray that your flight be not in the Sabbath, for then shall be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, nor shall ever be. And except those days had been shortened, no flesh would have been saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The elect aren't being taken away from it. They're having to go through it. And he says in verse 20, make sure that we hope and pray that it's not on the Sabbath. Why? Because then shall be great tribulation. They're going to have to go through these terrible things. They're not being protected from it. They're going to have to go through it. The second thing is, when our rapture friends talk about the coming of the Antichrist, the only place, listen, the only place where that is mentioned in the Word of God is by John in 1 John. And it has a reference to not some world leader using a nuclear weapon. Turn with me to 1 John. We could look at all of these, but I just simply want to look at 1 John chapter 4. It's talking about the individual, the person, not just one individual, but people who teach that Jesus did not come in the flesh. They are anti-Christ. It's not talking about one world leader who's in league with the devil and he's going to start Armageddon. It's just picking passages here and there and throwing them together to make a theology that is simply fictitious. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. What? Every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. When someone is not confessing the deity and the humanity of Jesus, he's against Christ. And then the third thing they say is that at the end of this 7-year period of tribulation, the Antichrist will arise and the Battle of Armageddon will start, and there'll be nuclear holocaust and so forth. And as I mentioned last Sunday evening, and we won't take time to look at this evening in detail, that this matter of Armageddon or Har, Mountain of Megiddo, is symbolic of God's judgment on Rome, and it's found one time in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 16. And the reason Jesus picked Megiddo is, in the Old Testament, the plain of Megiddo was a common place for wars and battles. And so in Revelation, it's picked as a symbolic place where God is going to come in war and in judgment on Rome. And then a fifth error, as we come toward the close of our lesson, a fifth error would be that the rapture doctrine allows for the gospel to be preached on the earth and the lost saved during this 7-year period of time. In the theory, during this 7-year period of tribulation, if you weren't raptured and you find one of these cars where there's not a driver and co-workers gone and classmates gone and neighbors across the street gone, you're thinking, where are these folks, where they've gone? Eventually, you'll learn that they were raptured up. And you'll start asking the question, well, where are they going? And you'll start saying, well, maybe I need to make my life right with God. And so God is going to allow you a second opportunity to hear the gospel. So the theory goes. And so the gospel is being preached during this period of time and giving you an opportunity to obey it. Well, the problem with that is it doesn't match up with Scripture. It basically is allowing for a second chance opportunity. In fact, what they don't really mention is that the gospel is preached here, and if you don't obey it and you die, you can get it later. If you keep living, if you don't obey the gospel and everybody's raptured but you, then you get a chance to hear it here. Well, let's say you're living right here and then you don't obey it here and then you don't obey it here and you survive the Battle of Armageddon, you can hear it during the millennium. You get at least 3 chances to hear it. And yet, that's not what we find in the Word of God. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that the gospel is being preached. And here is why this does not match up with the Word of God. Again, a passage that we looked at earlier in the Scripture. When the Lord comes again, He's going to render vengeance upon them who obey not the gospel. There's not going to be a second chance. There's not going to be a third chance. When the Lord comes again, there's not going to be any more gospel preaching. When the Lord is revealed from heaven with angels in his flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that obey not God and to them, I'm sorry, that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel. That is what's going to happen. Not, well, we realize that we made a mistake and so we're going to have a second chance or a third chance. There is none. It is flaming fire vengeance. It is, verse 9, suffering punishment, eternal destruction from the face of the Lord. We have one opportunity, and it's now. Well, as we close this evening, let's just remind ourselves of some Bible truths. The man-made doctrine of the rapture has been around at least since the 1600s and very popular in the past 20 to 30 years. It's just simply fiction. There is no Bible fact about that. If we're simply talking about being caught up with the righteous and the wicked being judged at the same time and the one resurrection day, and the judgment day, certainly we can use Paul's words of being caught up. But when our denominational friends and when our religious friends use that idea of caught up or rapture, it's a part of a fictitious man-made timeline of man-made theology. Let's just remind ourselves of a few Bible facts. Number one, when Jesus comes again, it will be unannounced. We need to stop predicting 1988, 2011, 2000, 1993, and a host of other dates, 1914. We don't know when Jesus is coming. He's going to come as a thief in the night. The Scripture says that over and over again. Number two, when Jesus comes, it's not going to be secretive. We don't need to buy into the lie that Jesus came secretly last year on October the 21st. There is no secret coming of Jesus. It's visible. It's audible. And Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 31, that He's going to come in glory. It'll be a glorious thing. And so we will know about it. All that are in the tombs will hear His voice, John 5, 28. He will come in like manner as He went. It will be with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, you see. And 2 Thessalonians 1:7, in flaming fire? Are you going to miss that? Are you going to miss flaming fire? You see, these things make it visible and audible and glorious. When Jesus comes, it will be for all people. It won't just be to rapture the saints and then everybody else has to live on the earth for a period of 7 years of tribulation. It's for all people. Let's remind ourselves of Matthew 16:27. When Jesus comes, it is going to be a resurrection day. All will come out of the tombs. And it will be a judgment day. All will stand. All nations, Matthew 25, 31, all nations. You see, all people. The idea of a rapture is only some people are going to be dealt with by Jesus. And then other people have to deal with Him at different times here and there. It's all at the same time. And we need to have our lives ready when that day comes. But in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in His glory of His Father with His angels, and then shall He render unto every man according to his deeds. Unto every man. It's for all people. It will be a judge of the living and the dead. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. It will be final. Our rapture friends say that when Jesus comes, number one, it's secret. But when He comes secretly, you'll have 7 years after that. And then you'll have another 1,000 years after that before the judgment day. No, it is final. When He comes, it will be the last day. How do we know that? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Those who go to heaven will be everlasting life. Those who are sentenced to hell, everlasting death or punishment. And when Jesus comes, then will be the end. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and notice something. Do you remember that chart that we've been showing over and over again this evening? Have you noticed that when Jesus comes again, according to the rapture theorists, look at the timeline, look at the chronology. Jesus comes in the rapture, you have 7 years, and then He comes in the Battle of Armageddon, then you have another 1,000 years, and then the end. Look at what Paul says. That's what man says, but look at what Paul says. In verse 23, then they that are Christ at His coming, then cometh the end when He shall deliver up the kingdom. Then cometh the end. When is it? Verse 23, at His coming, then cometh the end. When Jesus comes, then comes the end. Not when Jesus comes, there'll be another 7 years, and then there'll be another 1,000 years. That's at least 1,007 years. No, at His coming, then cometh the end. And these things will happen. The resurrection day, the judgment day, all man being judged according to their deeds. It's all happening. The righteous being caught up in the air. The wicked who obey not the gospel suffering, punishment, these things are all happening when Jesus comes again. Not separated by different years and different periods of times and different comings and that type of thing. Are we ready for that day to come? We sing that in our songbook. So let's just simply be reminded of the Bible truth. The rapture is simply a fictitious lie that has been sold on the religious public, and books and movies have been made. And it really misleads many people, and they begin to believe things that are not found in the Word of God. These things are true. These things are based on Scripture. And so we don't know, as a thief in the night, when He's coming. So you need to obey the gospel. If you haven't obeyed the gospel this evening, you need to do that. Because 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9, the only thing you're going to get is not a second chance. You'll not have a second chance. The only thing you'll get is that vengeance and that flaming fire and that suffering eternal destruction from the face of the Lord. That's why you need to obey before it's everlasting too late. And for those of us who have obeyed initially, we need to keep being faithful to the Lord. We need to keep looking. We need to keep being faithful because that day is in the future, but it is unannounced. Now, what if we pass from this life? And we've had loved ones who have been faithful. We've had fathers and mothers and grandparents maybe and others who have passed from this life as faithful Christians. Going back to the original passage there in 1 Thessalonians, it's supposed to be a passage of comfort. Comfort one another with these words. And so they're not going to be left behind. They're not going to miss out on something. They will be raised. And if we're living faithfully, when the Lord comes again, we'll be raised together. I have family members that I believe will be raised as faithful Christians, as far as I know. Of course, the Lord only knows, and they knew when they passed from this life. But it's a comfort to me to know that faithful loved ones, faithful members of the church who've died and gone on, they will be raised, and we can be with the Lord at the same time. No one is going to go before anybody else. We'll all go at the same time to be there. And what a comfort and what a consolation. So let's continue living faithfully so that we can be with that faithful of all time. If you're subject to the invitation, we want you to make your life right with God. The water's ready. We can assist you in that. Make your life right before it's everlasting too late. The Lord comes as a thief in the night. Don't be taken unaware. And Paul said, don't be found sleeping. We're not going to sleep as in the night. We're going to awake. We're going to be vigilant. We're going to be ready. And if we can assist you in that readiness, why won't you come as we stand and sing?
Would you live for Jesus and the all?